Hello, friends. Good morning. I am so glad to see you. My name is Katie, and I have the awesome privilege of getting to share with you today really something that I'm learning in my own life and in my own time with the Lord, and so I'm really excited. You're going to learn that if you thought I was like squirrel-brained, I totally am, because here's where we're going to go today. But we're going to talk about celebration, and it's really exciting to me again because I'm learning so much about it, and I'm going to take you to the places where God is teaching me today. Life is supposed to be fun, right? Do you agree? It's early. Not just parties and balloons and eating whatever you want and confetti that I have now banned from my home because it takes too long to clean up. We're going to talk today about celebration as a spiritual discipline, as something that we anchor in our lives. And I think it seems appropriate to talk about it on a weekend where we are spending time honoring and celebrating the people that gave their lives for our freedoms. This is something that the people of God need to speak about and learn about. But first, just so we're on the same page, I want to define celebration. Okay. To mark something by festivities or other deviation from routine, to honor an occasion by solemn ceremonies or by refraining from ordinary business. Celebration is a time that's set apart. But I think what you and I can learn today is that it's something that God wants us to carry with us and look for and be part of all of the time. Celebrations help us remember. They help us enjoy life. They help us find gratitude. Celebrating is essential. So we're going to translate this into our perfect day. I don't know what that would look like for you, but think of a day for just a moment that would make you enjoy life the most. Okay, are you thinking? I would love to tell you that mine would start before the sun came up and I would have gone for a nice long run, but I'm just going to tell you that I think my perfect day is actually one that I get to sleep in because I haven't done that since children, so it would be really nice to have that. And then I think I'd have coffee and some quiet time. And then we'd drive out into the hills and spend the whole day in the hills. And on our way to the hills, everyone would use their blinker when necessary. Okay? Perfect day. We got to include that, guys, because have you driven on these roads lately? I'm just saying. We're going to learn to celebrate no matter how people are driving, too. Okay, someone else would make supper. And we'd probably have chips and salsa, tacos, burritos. I want you to know, because this is now the second message that I've included Taco Bell, I am not sponsored by them, but it's just a part of my life and it's a good illustration, so bear with me on this, okay? I don't know what your perfect day would look like, but what I just described sounds a lot like my birthday. I'm not one of those celebrate for a whole month birthday kind of people, but I was one of four children growing up. And on our birthdays, we got to pick whatever we wanted to eat for supper. Did anybody else have that, where you felt like a king or a queen? It was amazing. We didn't have a lot of, like, sweets in the house, so it was a day that we got to have cake and ice cream, which probably wasn't a good idea because we never had it, and then we did have it, and it was, anyway, my parents probably regretted that. We also got, like, I got new toys, new bikes, whatever. It was a good big day, but most importantly, I got to spend time with people that I loved, and even to this day, I get to hear from people that maybe I don't hear from most of the time. I treasure that day because of what it means, and I don't know about you, but that's what my, like, perfect day would look like. I actually have a picture of some of my birthdays when I was growing up. Do you remember the Cabbage Patch? Okay. My parents brought me, when I was a freshman in college, to a place that made you wear a sombrero on your birthday, so there's that. That was probably my little brother's idea. And then celebrating my 40th birthday over there with some dear friends. I think celebrations, time where we're together, they're vital for us. And at the end of these days, what your perfect day, whether it's your birthday like me or not, they feel so amazing and we feel so full. Celebrations are more than just a diversion from work, though, or an excuse to eat too much. Celebrations invite us into God's joy by helping us remember his faithfulness and his goodness. Celebrations are a big deal. I think that followers of Jesus should be known for their joy, but I also think that most of us have lived long enough to know the truth about those dream days, those perfect days, that we can do all of the things that we love. We can eat all of the things that we love, They make us come alive and feel amazing. But if our attitude isn't in the right place, if our heart isn't in a good place, it'll never be enough to sustain us with the joy that we're craving. And when that happens, things go a little south. I feel like you might have danced that dance like me, where you're rushing through life, and it feels like you're in this wild river, and celebrations and holidays become these low-hanging branches that you can just grab a hold of and catch your breath for a minute until the next thing. It becomes a cycle really easily. We want to enjoy life, but when we can't find it, we start to misuse things and start doing things to fill those voids, often things that are far from God's glory. We get tangled in this need to feel good, to survive between these mile marker events in our lives. That's not God's heart for us. So how do we get out of the cycle? Not just surviving and not just faking it, but living out true joy in our lives. I think we start at the beginning, because from the beginning, in Genesis, God demonstrates healthy rhythms with work and celebration and with rest. Let's take a look. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God saw that the light was good. So over and over again, in Genesis 1:4, he saw that it was good. Genesis 1:10, and God saw that it was good. 1:12, and God saw that it was good. So each day he is creating, he's celebrating, it is good. Genesis 1:18, Genesis 1:21, and God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:25, and God saw that it was good. So then he says, then God looked over all he made, and he saw that it was very good. In Genesis 2, we see what he does next. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation. So he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it's as the day when he rested from all his work of creation. It was good. So in Genesis, God demonstrates work and celebrating. But just one chapter after this, in chapter 3, sin enters the world and gets in the way of all of that God intends for us. In the next book of the Bible, Exodus, in Exodus 12, God actually commands festivals and celebrations. So in Genesis, he's demonstrating. In Exodus, he's commanding it. In Exodus 12, right after he has freed his people from slavery in Egypt, he makes the month that they come out of Egypt the first month of the year. And he outlines seven festivals or celebrations to help them remember and celebrate what he had done for them and in their lives. But just a few chapters after that, the Israelites are participating in idol worship. Adam and Eve and the Israelites and all of us, we're forgetful people. This is why it is so hugely important, I would say a decision of massive spiritual proportion, for us to be intentional about enjoying life. And I want to talk to you today about spiritual disciplines and the spiritual discipline of celebration. Spiritual disciplines are just the things that help us maintain and grow our connection to Jesus. I want you to come with me to John 15. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So the spiritual disciplines are practices in our lives that we are intentional about to help us remain in him. I've got a picture of just a few of them because they look different for different people, but here are just 10 like solid options. Bible reading, Bible study, memorizing scripture, spending time praying, being generous, fellowship with other believers, fasting, having silence or solitude, just spending time listening to the Lord. 9 would be just living a life of simplicity. And 10 is the party. It's celebrating. Celebration is really central to all of the spiritual disciplines, but I think it's the one that's the most overlooked and underestimated. I think it's easy in our humanness to assume that reading the Bible and praying is surely more important to my faith than celebrating. But Richard Foster, who writes a lot on spiritual discipline, says this: without a joyful spirit of festivity, the disciplines become dull, death-breathing tolls in the hands of modern Pharisees. Ooh, we don't want that. I think that the reason we practice the spiritual disciplines, the reason we pray, the reason we worship, the reason that we study scripture is to renew our mind so that we can have the mind that we were supposed to have in the first place. Think of the word enjoy that's synonymous with celebrate. The prefix en, it's Latin and means to pour into. So when you encourage someone, you're pouring in courage. When you are enjoying something, you're pouring in joy. Psalm 118, 24 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." What a world if we all did that. A life lived for God is to be enjoyed because he is on the throne and we live for him and because of him. And it is not God who has sent us a message otherwise. I think the spiritual disciplines can help with that. And the discipline of celebration is more about the attitude that we have than the activities that we're doing. And I can't think of a better book to narrate this in the Bible than the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament, and it's about the rebuilding. The theme of it is the rebuilding of these ancient walls. I'm going to try really hard to stay focused and succinct to give you some history. So Nehemiah, if you've not heard of him before, is an incredible man of God. He has an unreal gift of leadership. When you read Nehemiah, you'll see that it's a textbook study on how to lead effectively as a man of God or as a woman of God. For the last 70 years before we read what we're going to read, Israel had been held captive by Babylon because of their rebellion. In other words, God had allowed them to be taken by their enemies because they were literally going off the rails. So for the last 70 years, Israel has been scattered all throughout the different provinces where Babylon is in charge. So Nehemiah, this incredible leader who is not Babylonian, is thriving in enemy territory. He has a cabinet-level position for the king of Babylon, King Artaxerxes. Now, his cabinet-level position, I would contend, is more of a death wish or something that I would not want. He was the cupbearer to the king. So at that time, it was pretty savage, and if you were not the king, you wanted to be the king. So the king was always at risk of being poisoned. So the cupbearer, Nehemiah, not only needed to be trusted by the king, but he needed to be pretty brave too, because he tasted the wine before the king tasted the wine. So if it wasn't good, they'd know, because Nehemiah, you know. Okay. It's a big deal. Nehemiah's position made him highly regarded, though. And again, he's not even Babylonian. He's Jewish. He's thriving in enemy territory. I want you to remember that. So then something happens. Nehemiah gets word from Jerusalem. This word tells him that the motherland, this most holy ground on planet Earth to God's people, to Nehemiah, is in ruins. The walls have been destroyed, and he grieves, and he fasts, and he prays, and then he's before the king soon after because he's got to taste the wine, right? And the king notices that he's not okay. And so the king says, "Nehemiah, what's wrong?" Unheard of at that time. I was a history teacher, guys. I want to unpack all of that for you, but we don't have time. So I'll just tell you about it some other time. So Nehemiah tells him, "Well, here's what's happening, and I'm brokenhearted, and I don't know what to do about it." So they're talking about it, and Nehemiah asks the king, so bold, "Could I take some people and go rebuild the wall?" And the king says yes. So then he says, "Would you pay for it?" And the king says yes. So then he says, "Would you write letters to the governors of the places that we would be passing through so they know that you're cool with this?" King says yes. Have you ever read the book, If You Give a Mouse a Cookie? Nehemiah, I think, is the inspiration for this, because then Nehemiah's like, "Oh, well, one more thing. We're gonna need timber for this. Could we use all that we need from your forests?" The king says yes. Nehemiah is a man who loves the Lord and who has the favor of the Lord over his life, and he is using it for good. It's awesome. So the king and Nehemiah decide on a timeline, and Nehemiah goes to rebuild the wall. takes the people and the letters and all the lumber he needs, and they go. When he gets there, he's inspecting the gate. He's spending time with some of the leaders and city officials, and I want to read what he says. "You know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace." Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, "Yes, let's rebuild the wall." So they began the good work. So they start building, and it is amazing. It's going faster than they thought it would. He has assembled a bunch of ragamuffin people, because the people that are building this wall with him are not contractors. They're not all carpenters. The Bible tells us one of them is a perfume maker. So I don't know about you, but I probably wouldn't know what I was doing. But he's a great leader, and it's happening. And the Bible says that the favor of the Lord is over this building project. But like any situation where good things are happening, some stinkers get in the way. Not just in the Old Testament, but even in our lives today. Things seem to be going well, and then some enemies come on the scene and start to pick a fight. Two governors, Tobias and Sanballat. What an awesome name. I want to call them like Toby and Sanny, but I'm not going to, because then we'll get distracted. So get that. Tobias and Sanballat. Okay. They don't like what's happening. They're governors of provinces, and they remember how powerful Israel was 70 years ago when the walls and the gates were up. So they don't want this to happen. So they start pushing back and fighting the work that's being done. But Nehemiah has discernment and realizes what's happening and starts to lead the people to thwart the efforts of those two governors. And here's what they have to do. While they're building, because of the attacks, he tells them they have to work with a shovel in one hand and a sword. Bear with me, this was what was in my children's. Okay, this is my sword. You don't want me to hold a real one anyway, because it would be terrible. While they're building, they're holding a shovel in one hand and they're ready to fight in the other, okay? Because it's not a lot of professional contractors building the wall, I don't know about you, but I immediately think, like, that might not go well, right? We're going to look and see what Nehemiah says. Nehemiah 4, "When our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. But from then on, only half of my men worked while the other half stood guard with spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail." That sounds serious. "The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. The laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding a weapon. All the builders had a sword belted to their side. The trumpeter stayed with me to sound the alarm." Can you imagine? The enemy is literally such a threat that they are working with two things in their hands at one time. Can we stop for a minute and just bring this into 2023? Because although most of us don't walk around carrying a sword, I hope not. And though most of us don't do work that requires a shovel, can we be honest that life feels a lot like this? A lot of work and a lot of battles, right? As long as sin is in the world, as long as there's an enemy of our soul that hasn't been fully defeated, it's an inevitable part of life. And we need to know how to handle these well. So we know when it's time to pick them up and when it's time to put them down. Which is tough, because it often feels like we're constantly being bombarded by all of it. I know some of you are feeling this so big right now. So what I want you to see is what a shovel and a sword represents for us today. Something that is a very historical moment from the Bible transferred into today. The first one is the shovel, because wielded right, this is a beautiful thing. It represents work. Sometimes we forget work comes with thorns and thistles and sweat and blood and tears. It's easy to forget that God instituted us to work before sin, not after. He created, he celebrated, he rested. He put Adam in the garden, not just to sit back and enjoy the creation, but to work in it and with it. Work is a holy, life-giving, celebratory endeavor when it is done well and when it is done right. And the sword, not a pirate sword, this represents time in the Word and in prayer. The preparation before our battles, because this is how we fight. Our weapons, the Bible says, are not carnal. We don't fight people. We battle with the work of many of the spiritual disciplines that I shared earlier. Let's take a look. Ephesians 6, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So for 52 straight days, they rebuilt a whole city. It's pretty fantastic. A move of God with a lot of work and a lot of battle. After it was done, Pastor Ezra cracked open the law. For 5 or 6 hours, it says from sunup until around noontime, they commemorated what they had just done by reading the book of Leviticus. I don't know how much time you have spent building walls and then reading in Leviticus, but I would imagine that they were pretty tired. 5 or 6 hours. 52 days of holding a shovel and a sword. They've got to be exhausted. And now a church service. And guess what? Nehemiah is such an incredible leader that he knows what's going on and probably realizes that this is a bit overwhelming for a bunch of people who are not wall builders who have just built a wall in 52 days. And he says this, "Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, 'Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God.' For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the law. And Nehemiah continued, 'Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" So just a note, the ultimate purpose of the law was not to celebrate and enjoy life. It was to bring self-awareness to you. It is meant to bring self-awareness so that you can repent and enjoy life. So they're reading the law for hours, and listen, that's a good thing. It's good to be in the Word. But not always, because wouldn't we be miserable people if that's all we ever did? Was just have it there and not be walking out into the world with it. It sounds really spiritual, though, a 5 or 6 hour church service reading Leviticus. Nehemiah, as their leader, says, "We worked and it was awesome. We're done with that right now. We read scripture and we repented. And scripture's powerful, but it's done its work. Now it's time to party." They probably didn't have tacos and cinnamon twists. But all of these matter because it's all a means to a greater end, joy. Nehemiah recognizes this. It's time to go and enjoy. The people need joy poured in. He demonstrates what we know about the spiritual disciplines. One is not more spiritual than the other. It's which one you need right now so that you can bring the most glory to God right now. We work, we fight, we celebrate. They had worked their tails off and they'd fought together. They'd stretched themselves and devoted themselves. And now it was time to sit around and eat and tell stories. I would imagine that somebody at one point fell off the wall. Maybe they were making fun of that guy. I don't know. Laughing until they cry, crying until they laugh. But they're going to rest and enjoy because the joy of the Lord is their strength. And it's yours too, and it's mine. They demonstrated in their work and in their study and in their prayer and in their worship and in the way they celebrate. It's all a matter of rhythm and what we need. In Psalm 51, King David writes this incredibly beautiful prayer of repentance after some really bad choices that he'd made. He uses this one now famous line that you probably know that says, "God, would you restore to me the joy of my salvation?" In that moment, he would not have needed a party. He needed a broken and contrite spirit. He needed to repent. You know through the voice of the Holy Spirit what you need to do or what you need to pursue to restore the joy in your life. What spiritual disciplines do you need to focus on to help you maintain and grow your connection to Jesus? For some of us, we might be celebrating too much and it's getting us into trouble. But I think for a lot of us, that's the thing that kind of goes away the fastest. It's finding the joy, seeing the good things in life, celebrating them. When Nehemiah led that group of people to rebuild the wall, they weren't just rebuilding it so that it was done. They were paving the way for so many miracles and stories all throughout the New Testament, including Jesus walking those streets. The choices we make today, let the joy of the Lord be our strength tomorrow, and we can't forget that. When was the last time that you could say that you had a really good day? That you found some good in the midst of a hard day? How can you remind yourself that the joy of the Lord is your strength? We've been working really hard at this at my house, mostly because I have been working really hard at this. We have a jar, it's a mason jar. It's a gigantic, it's like a mason jar on steroids. And it sits in the middle of our table at home. And what we're trying to do is for ourselves and our children to get into the practice of celebrating every day. So recently, Hayden came home from college, huge win, yay. He got a job, huge yay. So I made him take a picture of the first day at his new job. So that picture went into the jar. We are thankful that he's home and he has a job. I intermittently get parking tickets downtown. Those go in the jar, mostly because I'm just grateful that I have a car. And we'll work really hard on remembering quarters. I don't want to get another app on my phone, guys, so that's not happening. But we put my parking tickets in the jar. Because at the end of the year, we're going to collect all of these things and sit around the table, and we're going to thank the Lord for the things that happened. And if it was good, we're going to celebrate. And if it was hard, we're going to thank him for the way that he met us in that hard stuff. My word of the year is alive. And it's truly because I want to live in a space where my mind and heart is always grateful, no matter what's happening, that I have air in my lungs and a beating heart, because there's still work to do. There's still things to be grateful for. For the past few weeks, David has been in Israel with a team from the church. He left on a Thursday. I'm just reminding you, we have four children. He left on a Thursday, and by Tuesday, we all woke up like on the wrong side of the bed. Like when you're out of routine, you know, like if the wrong side of the bed had a wrong side of the bed, that's the side of the bed that we woke up on. All of us, it was wild. So getting ready, trying to make coffee, trying to make breakfast, scurrying about because school was still happening. So we all get into the car, traffic's wild, nobody's using their blinker. And I really only have to say a few words to you and you would know, wow, that was a bad day. School drop-off line. I don't even know how many words that is. School drop-off line. So it was a hard day. And after all the kids got to where they needed to go, I had a very full day of meetings. It wasn't going to be easy. And you know when you just wake up and things just feel ugh, and you don't want to do it, but you push through, and we did it. So by the end of the afternoon, we're all at home. Everybody's missing dad. Everybody's recovering from the day. And it was starting to get warm out that afternoon, guys. And I realized that when I had been driving to Sioux Falls a week before, a bird like had kamikazed its way into my grill. And I just kind of assumed that that would find its way out eventually. Surely my car would just, you know, come on, car, help me. It's 2023. Figure something out to get that bird out of my grill. So it was warm out, and I don't know about you, but sometimes when it gets warm out and you leave like your trash in the garage or a bird in your car, stuff starts to smell. And I went, it's been a bad day, but we gotta get that bird out of there, guys. which meant Mom had to get that bird out of there, guys. Okay, so I did that. I don't know why I picked this day. In addition to that, our oldest decided, I'm going to change the oil in my car. Never done it without Grandpa, but I'm going to do it today. So we have a driveway that's an incline. So if you like pop that oil pan just a smidge, everywhere, right? It happened. It was great. So for dinner, we had Pop-Tarts and tears. And by the end of that evening, I literally gathered my children. I'm just done. And I gathered my children and I went, okay, we're going to celebrate. One, because we all made it through the day. Nobody got ran over by the car when we pushed it up the driveway. Win. The bird is no longer in Mom's car. Win. What else can we celebrate, guys? Because God is with us, He was with us, and it's a new day in just a few hours. I want to show you the picture of what my favorite part of the day was, though. So this is a llama in a trailer, guys. And I was following this llama. I was in a hurry. Have you ever been in a hurry to a meeting and then you get behind something that isn't going to go fast? And I elected. I could have passed it. Something just made me stay right there, and I just stared at that llama. It would, like, intermittently put its head up and smile. I don't know if it was really smiling, but I'm going to take it. So I took a picture because I was like, you know what? This is awesome. That was what I shared with my kids, because floating around the lunch hour that day, I was driving behind a llama. It might be one of yours. I don't know, but thank you. And I remembered, Lord, thank you for goofy little things that I get to share with my kids later when we're all tired and just ready for the day to be over, that you met us in that day. And that's just us. Everything was fine. David got home. The oil is mostly cleaned up from the driveway. YouTube is fantastic for that kind of stuff. What I'm learning and what I want my children to know is that we sometimes have to fight to find the joy of the Lord in our everyday life. Because we live in a world that there will be hard things, and we will be working shovel, and we will be preparing. But sometimes, even if we're really tired and just want to go to bed, or we're having indigestion from the Pop-Tart Mom made us eat, like we're going to stop anyway, and we're going to remember what the Lord has done. And I think we can all get better at that. One of the things that I really am so grateful for in being part of a church family is that we have a lot to celebrate. We have committed as a church body to be a church that is unwavering in our mission. We love unconditionally. We are irrationally generous. That is our heart. We find that in the prodigal son story in the Bible, where Jesus tells a story of a son that took everything that was owed to him. He took his inheritance and blew it, and then returns home dejected and completely broke. And the father runs to meet him. And the father fully restores him. And they have a party to celebrate his homecoming. Love, give, go. That's who we want to be as a church. Because when we choose to celebrate, we become image bearers of the Father to bring his joy into this world. We need it, and this world needs it too. So we're in the process of transitioning to a new database, and we found some really incredible numbers, all kinds of numbers, but I want to share with you just a few of them. In the last 10 years, there have been 5,904 salvations in this church. Can we just praise God for that? There have been 2,942 people baptized. Wow, that's amazing. And over 30,000 plus people that have come through some of our buildings to hear about Jesus, any of our buildings to hear about Jesus. And what I love is, for some of you, you're one of those numbers, and that's why this matters, because every number represents one person. And that person matters to God, you matter to us, and these are things that we should be celebrating. When we share the news of Jesus, when we are intentional about developing ourselves spiritually, including through celebrating what he's doing, we go into this world that is hurting, and even if we're hurting too, we get to bring some light into it. What a gift. Love, give, go. I pray it serves as a reminder for you. Maybe kickstart. Maybe there's a spiritual discipline that you just need to really hunker down on. Maybe it's not celebrating, but maybe it is. Maybe you just need to start looking for the good and trusting that the Lord will bring it to you and remind you of it. And to that end, we have a bracelet that I want you to go with as a reminder that God is moving and working and inviting you to be part of it too. And for some of us, that starts with joy. This bracelet says, love, give, go. And I love it because it's such a reminder. There, you don't have to call it a bracelet. Okay. But you can have one on the way out. We'd love to gift that to you just as a reminder that life is worth celebrating and God is moving and he wants us to be a part of the work he's doing. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for this new day and this fresh start. Father, and on a weekend where we are remembering and celebrating and honoring and holding space, Lord, for the people who gave their lives for us, Father, that we remember that your love is even greater and bigger, Lord, that you sent your son for us. Father, I pray for a fresh anointing of joy over our lives. Father, you would help us remember that there is good in the world, and you want us to be a part of that. God, I pray that if there's another area that we need to just devote more time to so that we can deepen our understanding of you and grow in our relationship with you, Lord, that you would make that known to us. Life is worth celebrating to find joy. And just like Nehemiah, we can thrive in enemy territory. We can go into a world that is hurting, and we can bring you to it. God, help us to see that in our own lives, and help us to help others see that for theirs. We thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.